Let's pray together. Gracious God, our story together is one of your unending faithfulness to us, even as we are not always faithful to you. There are so many things, God, that block our path to the cross, our inability to believe, our greed and self-centeredness, our desire to hide rather than to open our hearts and lives to you. We don't like to think that we hide, but we do in so many ways and for so many reasons. God, we ask that you help us to trust you as we bring all the parts of us out into the light of your love and grace so you might reconcile us to you. Open our hearts so that we can admit to you the fullness of our lives, that which is beautiful and good, and that which is hurtful and hateful. We confess, God, that we do not follow Jesus in all that we do. We love with condition. We judge and condemn. We cast the first stone and we keep the logs in our own eyes. We do not turn to you as our source of healing. God, forgive us. Forgive our sin and empower us to be imitators of Christ in both love and in service. We pray for world affairs beyond our control. For the people of Ukraine, Israel, and Gaza, we pray for peace, knowing that you alone are the source of true shalom. Where there are those in harm's way, we pray for protection. Where leaders gather around tables and in conversations, we pray for humility, conviction, and courage to work together toward common good. Where we ourselves harbor hate and prejudice, we pray for awareness and grace that we may learn forgiveness. We pray for needs closer to home and for our own community. We ask that you open our eyes to the needs on our very doorstep. God, we are called to help others in this world, not only to know you, but to know your love through our love of them. Call us to truly love our neighbor, in which we notice their needs, in which we understand the systems and structures that continue to oppress and harm, and that we work for justice in this world. For God, it is in this life that we measure ourselves, whether we've lived into your ways. It is in this life that we have the opportunity to practice hospitality, to welcome the stranger, to lift up the poor, to work for justice, and to pursue peace as we reveal your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And God, we pray for ourselves in this faith community, where our members suffer from illness and affliction. Grant your healing touch, God, bringing wholeness to their lives. For any in our midst who suffer from depression or addiction, we ask that you would give us understanding and compassion. And for those who are lonely, may we be a place of friendship, a warm haven where love is shared and received. And now, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, Pastor Jonathan Davis told a story about a time when his son was nearly 6 years old, and he got really mad at his mommy. You see, it was about bedtime, and so the TV had to be turned off. And the boy was not happy about this. And so he did all the things to protest that parents are familiar with. He shouted and he wailed and he stomped his feet and he threw some of his books down and he walked away like someone else cleans up that mess. And then he reached for the very last tool in the shed, the last weapon in his arsenal, the things that parents most don't want to hear. The words that can pierce the strongest heart, of a parent, an aunt, an uncle, or a grandparent. The boy gets to the top of the stairs and shouts, "I hate you. I don't want you to be my mommy. I want someone else to be my mommy. I don't love you anymore." Ooh, those are devastating and hurtful words. Even when you know that they come from a small body with lots of big emotions. Well, the child ran up to his bedroom, threw himself under the covers on his bed, and hid there. And the child's mom gathered her composure, breathed a little bit, and then made her way up to the stairs, calling out his name and discovering him under the covers. She said, I want to see your face. I want to look into your eyes. And then with a tender, quiet, steady voice, his mother said, "That may very well be true. You may not love me, and you may wish I weren't your mother, but I will love you no matter what. Do you understand? I will always love you." And as each word was spoken, the little boy nodded, eyes wide, both in longing and in fear. Could this love be true? That's such a fierce love. Even after all I said, you would love me no matter what. A love that we are entirely powerless to ruin, no matter what we say or do. It wasn't long after that the mother lifted this little boy, all 45 pounds of him, up into her arms and embraced him. And standing on the sidelines that evening, Pastor Davis said he felt that he had watched the entire story of God and God's people unfold before his eyes. He felt like he had watched the most famous verse, John 3:16, come to life. You know the verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life." Arguably the most well-known verse of all time. People will hang it up on a wall. They'll get it tattooed on their body. They'll buy coffee mugs and home decor with it on it, and they'll hold it up on a big old sign at sporting events. You can actually even buy this awesome necktie with the whole verse on it for a mere $5.49, plus $3.99 for shipping and handling. Now, some of you may have owned a tie like this, and some of you wouldn't be caught in a darkened alley with that tie on, which is kind of where we find Jesus and Nicodemus and this well-known verse today. Not really an alley, but it is under the cover of night. We don't know a lot about Nicodemus. We know he was a prominent and well-known religious leader, a religious VIP. And while a lot of us, especially young people, think it's awesome to be so well-known, it makes it really hard when you want to be discreet and unknown. And so that's why Nicodemus comes to this new rabbi in town under the cover of dark, because he has some questions and he wants to know more from Jesus. At the beginning of our text today, one verse before this famous verse that everybody quotes, Jesus reminds Nicodemus of an old Hebrew story about snakes or serpents. See, after God had rescued the Israelites from captivity, they wandered in the wilderness for almost 40 years, much by their own lack of trust and faith in God. And God provided for them while they wandered, yet it wasn't enough. God provided food, but they didn't like the food. God provided safety and shelter, but they longingly missed the good old days of captivity in Egypt. And so they were complaining loudly to Moses and to God. And it kind of reminds me of those pictures you see about when children have meltdowns over really weird reasons, like this one. The dog is in the way of the chair when he was trying to push the chair, and so he had a meltdown. He did not want to share the leg hole in the cart with his sister. It was the end of the world. This one, I wouldn't let him finish eating the dirt. Or the other one, I can't fix his cracker. Part of it is broken. What a horrible parent. These things remind me of these complaints to God, many of our complaints as well. And God was fed up with the Israelites' lack of faith and their nasal-gazing whining. You see, God had brought them through the worst of it, yet they still failed to trust God. And consequently, the story goes that these deadly fiery snakes, I mean, it's not just enough that they're snakes, but they're fiery snakes, rise up and they bite the Israelites, and many die. And the Israelites repent, and they plead to Moses to plead on their behalf to God, and God answers. And so he tells Moses, make this bronze snake. Make an image of the thing that's killing them and raise it up. And anyone who is bit, they looked up at this raised serpent, they would be healed. It was through seeing and turning their attention to this that would save their lives. And God is asking them to trust him again. And it's this story that Jesus reminds Nicodemus about. And he adds to it saying, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The serpent and the cross, two images of suffering and death, become avenues of healing and salvation. And when we look at the cross, we see this imperial tool of torture and death. We see humanity's brokenness, how humans can hurt one another, how empires respond when power is threatened. But we also look at the cross and we see Christ. And if we truly see, we see just how far God will go in love to heal and save our world from our sin, our brokenness, the very things that kill us. And it is in seeing and knowing where to pay attention that we are saved and healed. Like the Israelites, we're called to come out of the covers of unfaithfulness and self-centeredness and fear into the light of being healed and saved. And like Nicodemus, we're called out from the shadows of law into the light of grace to be healed and saved. The dark isn't evil. It's not bad. But sometimes we use it to hide. Sometimes we pull up the covers so that there's things in our life that we don't want visible to the daylight. The invitation of Christ is to come into the light, to allow Christ to draw us into a place where we can be fully seen and known, fully loved, where we can unhide ourselves, where the spotlight of grace shines on us, and we trust that we are still loved even when all is exposed. Like that sweet mom with her young son, God in Christ calls us by name out from underneath the covers and says, even if you don't love me, and even if you wish I weren't your God, I will love you no matter what. Do you understand? I will always love you. For God has shown God's love for the world. Yes, even the world that says, I hate you. I don't want you to be my God. I wish I had a different God. I don't love you anymore. God says to even this world, he shows his love to this kind of world in saying that God lifted up God's only Son, not coerced, but in partnership with Father, Son, and Spirit, so that whoever sees him, believes in him, turns their attention to him, and lives for him should not perish, but have eternal life. A life that we begin to inhabit now. As we enter into a relationship with Christ and we follow the ways of God in our ordinary, everyday lives. Eternal life never ends, but it also begins the moment God embraces us. I don't know for sure, but I imagine that after that little boy allowed his mom to embrace him, assuring him that her love for him was strong, that they eventually went back downstairs to begin restoring the things that he had done. That's what a good parent would do. The books were put back on the shelf, pillows back on the couch. But the boy couldn't take back the words he had spoken. There are some things that we can't restore when we lash out at others and God. But even those words sit under the spotlight of grace. It would be the forgiveness of those words coming from the compassionate love of a parent who sees beyond the words to a hurting, tired child. The forgiveness of those words would come from the heartbroken little boy who trusts that his parent loves him, and that is a love that is entirely powerless to ruin, no matter what he said or he did. That's grace. Where we expect and deserve judgment, we are met instead with love. But had the boy refused the mother's embrace, had he refused to believe that she still loved him despite what he said and done, had he stayed under those covers, he would have missed out on the grace and the love that he so desperately wanted and needed. The boy, not the mom, would have condemned or punished himself by his refusal to come to the light and to receive the love and grace that was entirely free for him to receive. The scripture after the most well-known verse says that Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came to save. Not believing and receiving Christ's grace and love means that we condemn or sentence ourselves. It's pulling the covers up over our heads because we refuse out of pride or fear or whatever reason to be fully seen and known and loved by God. And thus we miss out on how Christ's love and amazing grace can set us free to live life abundantly. The well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, was written by an Englishman named John Newton. Newton was born in London in 1725, the son of a Puritan mom and a stern ship commander who took him to sea when he was 11 years old. Of his father, Newton wrote this: "I am persuaded that he loved me, but he seemed not willing that I should know it." Some of you had a parent like that. After many sea voyages as a young man, Newton sailed on a slave ship. Eventually, he was treated as a slave himself. He worked along with black slaves, poorly fed, poorly clothed, unpaid, for about a year, until another white slave trader rescued him and later returned to England on the ship named Greyhound. It was on that ship that John returned his Christian roots, but his views on slavery were not altered. And by 1745, Newton was enlisted himself in the slave trade, running captured slaves from Africa to Europe and to the colonies. And he would retreat to his cabin to study the Bible and to write tender love stories to his wife, while hundreds of men lay underneath in chains. Men that Newton confessed to later, sometimes treating horrifically while in his possession. After suffering a stroke and another divine moment, Newton retired from the slave trade, and he left the seafaring life. He was ordained an Anglican priest in 1764, and his views on slavery began to change. Eventually he became an essential voice there in England against slavery, joining the abolitionist movement. And it was in December of 1772 that he wrote this hymn, Amazing Grace, about his experience with God's grace in his life. And in his last years, Newton fought to abolish the African slave trade there in England. And he lived to see the Slave Trade Act passed in March 1807, which ended England's participation in the slave trade. And he died 9 months later in December. Newton spent a lot of his life under the covers of greed and pleasure and anger and eventually shame, unaware of a parent who, unlike his dad, not only loved him but had shown exactly how much he loved him. God sat beside Newton, pulled back the covers, and told him of God's love for him, visible through the grace and love of Jesus Christ lifted high on the cross. And in seeing and believing, Newton found healing and eternal life in the here and now. God and Newton returned downstairs together to try and put back some of the hurt that Newton had caused. He fought to make the slave trade illegal. He spoke honestly about his part in it. He brought all the horrors he had committed out into the light, and he found that God's love is a love entirely powerless to ruin, no matter what we say and do. But there was a limit to what John could restore. He could not take back the hundreds, if not thousands, of men and women that he took from their families and their homes. He could not take back the atrocious things he said and did to men and women made in the image of God. And he later wrote a confession, which comes too late. It will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders. There are some words and actions that we cannot put back. But even those words and actions sit under the spotlight of grace. God's grace taught Newton's heart to fear the punishment of his sin, and that same grace relieved those fears. Where we expect and deserve judgment, we are met with love. That is grace. Amazing grace. How will the world know God loves them? Because we love them. We testify to a love that is entirely powerless to ruin, no matter what we say and do. We love as Jesus loved. We do as Jesus did for us. Our role is to partner with God to restore what is broken and needs to be put back together. Our work is to be safe places where we and others can come out of the covers, out of the shadows of darkness, into the light of God's grace and love. Our task is to expose the evil in the world and the systems that abuse and oppress. Our mission is to look to Christ every day of our lives and to shine the spotlight of grace everywhere we go, for the glory of God and the good of the world. Let us pray.